Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his identifying himself as the shepherd who gives up his life for the sheep. Oh, how we need to hear that. How we need to know that he protects the sheep, that he provides for the sheep. Thank you for this series of messages. And Father, as we open your word for our hearts in this hour, we're going to see how very, very dynamic that offer is. The Good Shepherd gives his life not only for the sheep as our substitute, our representative, but he gives his life to the sheep. And that's the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, one who is being led, fed, and fueled by none other than King Jesus himself. So as we see how that all works in the passage before us today, open our hearts and minds, give us the ability to attentively listen, and give us the pleasure of sharing what we learned today before the sun sets this evening. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's begin our study of Romans 8 by turning to John. I promise, there's a method to the madness. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Jesus' brothers don't believe in him, and they say, you ought to go up to this next feast, Jesus, and make a spectacle of yourself. Show people who you really are. They didn't believe in him. And he said, no, my time is not yet. You go ahead and go. And they did. And then we read in the 7th chapter of John, verse 10, after his brothers, this is Jesus' brothers, these would be the children of Joseph and Mary together. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then Jesus also went up, not openly, but secretly. Notice that. And we read here, verse 14, when the festival, the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, when the festival is already half over, Jesus went up into the temple complex and began to teach. The Jews were amazed. How does he know the scriptures since he has been trained? Such arrogance. And then we read one more passage here. Verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up in the temple, stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The scripture has said, reference to the Old Testament, the scripture has said, as the scripture has said, the one who believes in me will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. Are you experiencing that this morning? The analogy in nature that we would say is, this person is going to be a walking, talking, artesian well. That's what Jesus said. Look at it again. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within himself. Now, living water means water that imparts life. Are you an artesian well this morning? Or are you an empty cistern? Has the water dried up? Are you thirsty? Now, let me read it one more time. If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have, not might have, not could have, will have streams of water of life, water that nourishes life, water that imparts life, will have an artesian well flow from deep within himself. Now, what's the dynamic of that? Verse 37, 39. John writes from his perspective as an author, looking back on this sermon, John writes, he said this about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were going to receive, future. For the Spirit had not yet been received because Jesus had not been glorified. Now, what's that telling us? It's telling us that this promise would not be actually experienced until after Jesus was glorified. That means he would die, be buried, resurrect, appear to others, ascend to the Father, and do what? Send the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and that the Spirit of God would enter every individual believer and there be the source of an internal artesian well of satisfaction, strength-giving, life-giving. And through that dynamic, God the Son would impart his life to us through the Spirit. You see that? Now grab that. If you have questions about that, ask them. That is no use going to Romans 8 until you understand this incredible passage. So, is there an artesian well within you this morning? Is it flowing up? Is it dynamic? What it really gives you is an inner source of the life of Jesus Christ himself. And through that mechanism, through the Holy Spirit, God himself, God the Son, gives his life to the sheep and replicates his life from within us. It is a dynamic that is designed to sustain us, to satisfy the deepest yearnings of our heart, and to energize us so that we then begin to live out a Christ-like, let me change that, a Christ-filled life. See it? Got it? Okay, now turn back to Romans chapter 8. With that background in mind, I'm going to read first probably 18 verses of this passage. Romans chapter 8. Now, Romans chapter 8 follows chapter 7, which follows chapter 6, which follows chapter 5, which follows chapter 4, which follows... You get the picture? That's right. We need to remember that there is a sequence going on here, that the Apostle Paul is building, and we're jumping into the middle of that process. As a matter of fact, this process doesn't end until the book is over. Romans is one letter with one subject and one aim. The subject is the good news of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is not historically valuable, but how Jesus Christ is the core to the Christian experience. Now, therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, see that? Therefore, what do you mean, therefore? Anytime you see therefore, you should stop and ask, what is it? Therefore. Well, it connects the end of chapter 7. So we need to go all the way back to verse 20 to get a fun run on this. Here we go. Chapter 7, verse 20. Now I do what I do not want. If I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me that's doing it. So I discover this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, that same place Jesus described from deep within himself, for in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Answer, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh to the law of sin. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Because the Spirit's law of life, remember John 7, the Spirit, remember that connection, the Spirit, there is no condemnation because I'm in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ, the Spirit's law of life in Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh like ours under sin's domain. And as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those whose lives are according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh, but those whose lives are according to the Spirit about things of the Spirit. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit itself to God's law, for it is unable to do so. Those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God artesian wells from deep within you. You got it? That's what that's talking about. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. That's God the Holy Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, the what? The Spirit of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is one with God the Son. And where the Spirit is, the Son is. See the connection? I know it's heavy. Let you up here in about 3 hours. Just hang on. He does not belong to him. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, that's God the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to Jesus. Now, if Christ is in you, how is he in you? Through the Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, because we died in his death. That's back in chapter 6. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that would be the Spirit we call Father. Father was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Maybe we should just stop there. You get it? What's the main lesson? The main lesson is that there's no condemnation against the one who is indwelt by God the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of the one who raised Christ from the dead, he lives in you. And you were connected to him at the moment of his death. You died. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you died in the death of Christ. His death became your death. The benefits of that death became your benefits. The ugliness inside of you that required his death became his burden. And in his death, he died in your place for all of your sins. When you then received him, he applied all of that to you by identifying your death in his death and set you free from the law of sin and from the sin under the law. That's the simple explanation that Jesus was promising back there in John chapter 7. That God, the Holy Spirit, would take the living Christ and the life of Christ and would move his presence, the Holy Spirit, would move his abode inside you in the deepest well of your being. And he would then bubble up, he would then furnish, he would then give to you this incredible new life, life of the Spirit. Therefore, there's no condemnation. All that condemned you took place in the death of Jesus. All that you needed to live a new life took place in the resurrection of Jesus, and that's imparted to you. That becomes your experience. Now, there is no condemnation. That's how this chapter begins. Look how it ends. We're still in chapter 8. Look at verse 38. Well, let's start with verse 37. In all these we are more than victorious through him who loved us. That's through Jesus. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the chapter begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. I tell you, the 8th chapter of Romans is a gem. A gem. Now, it takes some time. You got to think it through. And the sad thing is you can't think through chapter 8 without beginning all the way back in chapter 1 of Romans. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The power of God does what? The power of God takes you, me, a sinner, accepts and understands all the burden of the things we have done, the sins we have created, places them upon Jesus, plus all the sins we haven't had time to do yet, places them all on Jesus. All, A-L-L, no exceptions. All sins were borne by Jesus Christ in his death on the cross. He became our substitute. And the power of God is released because in his death, he died for us. He took our place. In other words, he was proactive. He knew what our need was, and he was willing to take the burden of satisfying that need. And he died in Jim Custer's place. So as far as the law of the universe is concerned, when Jesus died, Jim Custer's full payment for all sins, past, present, future, were settled. But that's not the end of it. That's where most of us stop. Oh, I'm so glad I'm going to heaven. Oh, there's so much more to me being a Christian than going to heaven. So much more. So much more. So very, very much more. In his resurrection, chapter 5 tells us, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we were united with him in death, burial. When he was buried, that was our burial. And he didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave. And when we trusted him as Lord and Savior, he, the risen Christ, became our living Lord and Savior, and he imparted as the risen Christ the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's part of our redemption. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and indwelt everyone who believes. He lives inside. And since Jesus anticipated this, he said, "No, I'm going to pray the Father, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He'll live with you forever. He will guide you, lead you, fill you, direct you, correct you, empower you. All those things he'll teach you, he's going to live within. He's not out there in some code. He's not here in some building. You've got to come and meet him periodically. He lives in your building, in your body, in your person. The Holy Spirit is there." And Jesus goes on to say, "By the way, the Father and I are also going to come and make our abode within you." So it is correct to say that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you bodily, in your body. Time for a breath? What did I just do? I just took in oxygen. What did I just do? I breathed out carbon dioxide. All that poison. That's how I live. And God wants his life to be as natural to us as breathing. And our dependence is not upon some outside mixture of oxygen that's out there that we ingest when we breathe. Our source of life is deep inside. Now, you come to chapter 7 and Paul says, now, if you want to deal with your activities of sinning, you need to understand that you are a sinner. That's how you were born. And you need to understand that back there when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that wasn't the finished work. That was the beginning. That was the birth. You got to understand that. And you got to understand that when you set out in your new life, the key to that life is not the law. Any law. The key to that new life is not you working it up, but rather working it out. Because that life now lives within you. Paul's marvelous explanation of what happens when you run into the law and you begin to live your life keeping the law. Remember what he says? He says, the law is good and holy and righteous. The problem is, I have an inner law inside me that I got from Adam. And it wars against, and it leads me into sin. Not because the law is wrong, but because I am flawed. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about a Christian who is trying so hard to produce this life of God by keeping a code. Now, when we get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, you're going to see how a whole nation got themselves in deep, deep doo-doo and earned for themselves the condemnation and rejection and discipline of God because that's what they thought they could do. We're talking about Israelites. That's what chapter 9, 10, 11 is all about. It says that this principle of the law provoking us to sin isn't just individual. It affects the whole nation of Israel. And Paul's answer to that is that God is diligently working with them to bring them to a point of repentance so that God can begin his experience of giving them his life through the introduction of the Holy Spirit within them. Ezekiel pointed that out. Ezekiel tells us the musings of God. God said, the old covenant isn't working, not because the old covenant is flawed, but because men are flawed. So I'm going to do a new covenant. I'm going to have a new relationship, a new contract with people who want to follow me. And that contract will not be codified. It won't be a book. It won't be chiseled in stone. Rather, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. I'm going to put my laws inside them, not external to them, and I'm going to give them the Holy Spirit to exercise and to energize and to lead them in the experience of my life, a life that pleases me. Now that's what verse 1 summarizes. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because when we trusted Jesus Christ, he became part of us. He moved into us. The Holy Spirit himself came to dwell within us. And he who is God now lives inside you. That's why the Bible says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Your body. It's the temple. This building is not a temple. This building is just a house. Now, the temple was a temple because in the inner Holy of Holies, God himself chose to dwell. Remember that? Shekinah glory? That was a temple. And you needed to go there to worship God. That's no true for us anymore. And that's what Jesus told the Samaritan woman. Now, scattered lots and lots of seed, told you lots of things. Romans 8 describes the dynamic by which God, who has settled the issue of our sins, has also settled the issue of overcoming our sin. That deep inner part of us. Theologians like to call it the sin nature. And they mean by that residual energy within us that seems natural and normal to us. Because it seems natural and normal to us, we tend to think that things that are really sinful aren't sinful at all. It just seems natural to us. That's the problem in our culture today. Well, but I feel. Your feelings aren't the basis of reality. The only place you're going to find truth is in the Word of God. And Paul said in chapter 7, I would never have guessed that coveting is a sin. Never. It's so natural to me, it's as natural as my breathing. And it's natural to you in this world. That's what gives malls their magnetism. That's what makes advertising so effective. What do? They build on your natural proclivity to lust, to desire, to covet, to want what is not yours now. And along came the credit card, and you got a satanic combination. Whatever I want, I now can get on credit. Yeah, go get them, boys. And this generation will pay the price for that. It's already started. Now, what's my point? Paul says that the law serves that purpose. The law codifies exactly what God wants, what he desires. The law codifies things that are health-giving and things that are destructive to your health, both physical, mental, social, spiritual. The thou shalt nots is not a list of God taking away the fun from life. The thou shalt nots is God, your creator, saying it won't work if you put sand in with your gas. It won't work if you put oil in your gas tank. Nothing wrong with oil and in its proper place. Good. Nothing wrong with gas in its proper place. Good. But you mix a little sand with your gas, what's going to happen? You know exactly what's going to happen. And so here's the owner, the creator of us, giving us a manual that says, don't do this, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou. Why? Because I don't want you to have fun? No, I want you to have real fun. I want you to have life. And if you pursue these things, the thou shalt nots, and you will naturally have a proclivity to do them, you're going to pay a terrible price. So, I have an antidote. Here's a manual. Now, the manual doesn't prohibit me from putting sand in my gas tank. The manual can't keep me from putting oil in my gas tank. And I can stand there and say, but that's just the natural, that's just the way I feel. I feel the way I feel, the way I'm made. I feel that I should, I feel that, no, your feelings don't matter. Your car was not built to match your feelings. It functions after a set of laws. You violate those laws, which are clearly spelled on the manual, and your car won't function right. That's the problem with our world. It's been the problem since Adam ate the apple. Okay, so God says the solution to this is, I will take the manual off the shelf, and I will put one within you who is the manual, God the Holy Spirit. I will put within you one who has the capacity to replicate Jesus Christ in your life. That is to change your desires. Look at the way the chapter begins. Verse 8, chapter 8. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. That's telling us that God has a solution to our flesh problem. God has a solution to our sin problem, to what we are. The sin that wars against the law, that sin, God has a solution. What is it? It's called the law of the Spirit of life. I was invited to do some speaking in various places. And this is out before the whole new Columbus Airport. This is back in, what was it, 70s, mid-70s. And, you know, you walked up there, we went up on the top deck and we saw the airplane and all this and went down and went out and walked across the tarmac and up the thing and sat down in this jet plane. And I thought to myself, saying, boy, this is it. It doesn't get any better than this. This is the cat's meow, you know. Because I knew what was going to happen. And sure enough, it did. I sat back, put my seatbelt on, and before I ordered then they gave you peanuts and all kinds of stuff. Remember that? The good old days. Good old days. But I remember I was told to do this, I did this. And there I sat, revved up the engines, down the runway, and the law of aerodynamics set me free from the law of gravity. How many of you have ever flown? Yeah. Now let me tell you how to test that. All you have to do is decide, man, I got this checked out. I'm going to go up, open the door, step out on the wing, and whatever. And you'll find out that you're in the air because of the law that's being practiced by that mechanical device. You're being carried through the air. You're not flying. You're in a machine that's flying. And if you step outside that machine, boom, you move from being a sailboat to a spot of oil someplace in a tree. That's what happens. Why? Because the power, listen, the power to fly is not built in your body. But you do have the capacity to go to a place where a machine exists that's been developed, and that machine has the ability to, by its law of aerodynamics, lift you away from the tug of gravity. So there you are flying through the air. You get wise, you get smart, walk out on the wing, and suddenly you realize no matter how hard you flap, how hard you wish, how you feel doesn't cut it. You're going down. So the law of gravity continues to function, but I am flying by the exercise of a law of airplane. And because I am in the airplane and the airplane is being allowed to function correctly, I am not prisoner to the downward tug of the pull of gravity. Now, I know. I know gravity affects the plane. I know that. And I know if he cuts back the speed, I know gravity. I understand all that. It's only an illustration. But it's an illustration to try to say that what you have inside of you is a well of water, an artesian well, one that operates not based upon the rain and the storms, but one that's based upon the presence of God, the Spirit Himself, inside you. And He has already conquered and paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Now He lives within you to give you His life and to lift you into an experience that reflects the principles of the law. God never violates His law. The law of God and the nature of God are inseparably one. And so the lawmaker, the lawgiver, the one who built you and wrote the manual on how you ought to function, He now lives inside you. And the whole chapter of Romans 8 is designed to help us understand that. And it begins with this masterful illustration that we are now under the principle not of the law of sin within us that draws us into death, but we are under the control, under the administration of the Spirit of life that flows from the capital S, Spirit, God the Spirit, living within us. Got it?
Amen.
Pray with me. Father in heaven, give us a good month. Help us to wallow around in these verses until they become imprinted upon our soul and heart and mind. Help us to follow the guide through these marvelous chapters. And then help us to do what Paul says he did. He said he found victory over the law of sin and death through Jesus Christ. And he understood that trusting in Jesus wasn't just a mental contract. It was a dynamic, revolutionary transaction where Jesus, by the Spirit, comes to live inside of Jim Custer, the sinner. So that by the power of the Spirit, the very life of Jesus Christ is being formed and duplicated in me. I've got a long ways to go, Father, but I thank you that the path is clear. And Paul makes it clear in here that this affects what we think, what we understand, how we live. It also determines and guarantees our future. We are going to be glorified. And there's a day coming when all that is sin within us will be forever eradicated and removed, and we will be glorified. Wow. Thank you for these dear friends. Bless them during this next month. Give them many opportunities to witness, to serve. Give them great joy as they discover trusting you. Help us to more and more look within, not to our own desires and wishes and energies, but to yield to the Spirit of God, that His law, His dynamic, His energy would guide our steps and change our lives. Renew our minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.